Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
All right, let's pray. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the powerful name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would use this word to change us, to challenge us, to convict us. God, we pray that we wouldn't leave here the same way that we came. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. How do you think about yourself? What are the words that you use to describe yourself? Like when you're sitting at home and you're just sitting around reflecting, thinking about how awesome you are, like what are the words that go through your head? Because I believe that the way that you think about yourself influences the way that you live your life. There are people that go around and there's this, I can't say tape, they don't make tapes anymore. There's these MP3s that play in your head. I just dated myself. There's these MP3s that play in your head that are tapes of negativity or just things that are untrue about who you are. And I believe that if we would completely understand who God has called us to be, who we are in Christ, it will affect every single relationship that we have on this earth. I think it'll change the way that we talk, the way that we live, the way that we serve, everything. The title of today's sermon is called, Are You the Other Disciple? And we're going to be in John chapter 20 today. For those of you that are just joining us, we've been in the book of John for about 3 years. 3 years? Well, it's because we're taking our time, man. There's a lot of stuff in this book. And so we're finally rounding the corner. We got two more chapters left. So we're probably going to be done with it by the end of the summer. If you haven't already, I encourage you to pray and just say, God, would you direct and guide Pastor Matt for where the next book is? Because I don't want to end up in some book we're not supposed to be in because we're going to be in there for a while. You know what I mean? So if you're praying Leviticus, the Lord already told me no. He said no Leviticus. But honestly, though, like I want God to speak to us, man. And I believe that this journey of John over the last 3 years has been transformative, man. Yes. I know this book better than any other book in the Bible now. So we're in John chapter 20. We're going to be in verses 1 through 10, and we're continuing with the resurrection story. This is actually an Easter scripture. You should read this one on Easter, but because we're here in the middle of summer and it's just kind of where we ended up, we're going to celebrate Easter today. All right, so John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Excuse me. It says, Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lined with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So what's going on here? Well, like I said, this is the Easter story, right? I mean, Jesus has been crucified. They placed him in the tomb. And so here they are a few days later, and they come to Simon Peter, and they say, hey, we went there, and you got to come. He's been taken away. He's no longer there. So they run back, and they find the tomb empty, and there's some garments there that had been left behind. And they all are surprised at what's going on. And so they went in, and then they believed. They finally saw this, and this is what they believed. Yeah, would you just check that door for me? Hey, listen. You want parking? You want a church with parking problems, seating problems, and kids problems. Those are the three problems that you need to have. And let those kids be as loud as they want, man. Kids are excited to be in church. That's good stuff. But they can still shut the door. All right, so This portion of scripture is really about Easter because it's Easter morning. And it would be really easy for me to just kind of pitch up a softball this morning and talk about the resurrection. But as I reflected on this, this portion of scripture, I felt like God really was revealing some things to me that I wanted to share with you this morning that hopefully I believe will help you in your identity. It'll help you to think about the way in which you view yourself, which in turn will change the way in which you view the world. So once again, I got caught up on one verse this week. I couldn't get over it. One of the greatest gifts that you guys give me is the ability to be your pastor full time. And so part of that gift is that I get countless hours, actually a limited amount of hours, every week to focus on the sermon. And so when I'm given ample time to be able to do that, God is able to give me stuff that I can bring to you on a Sunday, so I'm not like scratching out something on the back of a napkin on my way to church on Sunday morning. So the verse that I read this portion of scripture about 100 times. Like, I just read it over and over and over. And there's this one verse that jumped out at me that wouldn't go away. It's what I reflected on this whole entire week. And it's right there in verse 4. It says, "So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, a little background here. This other disciple being described right here is John. It's the guy who's writing the book. The guy that's writing the book, he's referring to himself in the third, is it the third person? Is that what it is? I was an English major. I was a psych major. It's the third person. And now John, God bless him. To some people, this may come across as arrogant or full of himself. Right? I mean, he's kind of the other disciple who Jesus loved, the other disciple that was there. I mean, that's how he refers to himself quite a few times in the book of John. He refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And some people would say, you know, that's pretty prideful. You know, I mean, if I walked around and I went and introduced myself to people and I was like, "Oh, Paulette, it's a pleasure to meet you. I'm Matt, the one that Jesus loved." So, you know, I'm the one that Jesus loved. Most people look at you like you're crazy. They're like, "Really? Okay. Must be nice." Most people don't introduce themselves that way, right? You introduce, "Hey, you know, I'm Matt. I'm from Ballard, the one that Jesus loved. That's who I am." But that's how John describes himself in the book of John. Now, here's the deal. Folks, I want you to understand that the book of John was not distributed by a nationwide publisher, okay? He didn't get advanced royalties before he wrote the book. John wrote the book of John because he wanted people to know Jesus. That's why he wrote it. Bible scholars figured out years later that it was actually John that wrote it. So he's actually being less prideful by not including his name in there. This is why I don't write scripture, because it would be called "The Glorious Best Book of the Bible" by Matt Kuchunas. And I wouldn't say "the disciple that Jesus loved." It would say "Matt Kuchunas, the disciple that Jesus loved." Which is, again, why I don't write scriptures, because I'm just not as humble as John. I'm more humble than you, though. He's so humble that actually in this scripture, four times he refers to himself as the other disciple. In verse 2, he says, "the other disciple whom Jesus loved." Verse 3, "the other disciple, we're going to the tomb." Verse 4, "the other disciple outran Peter." Verse 8, "the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and he believed." See, John wasn't concerned that he receive any glory or recognition for who he was and what he did. He didn't care, right? He didn't even include himself in the story by name. To him, it appears to be irrelevant to the story whom Jesus loved, and who was going to the tomb, who outran Peter, who believed. But it doesn't change the point of the story, which is John understood who he was in Christ. He knew he was loved, and he referred to himself in such a way that God would get glory and not himself. So let's get into this thing here. So verse 4, it says, "They both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." Now, John's trying to be humble in this thing, but he almost—I kind of like it. Now, listen, I am guy, like I'm a dude through and through. I'm completely sure of this, and I love kind of this dude-esque quality of John in here, where he really—if it would be a modern day translation, it would be, "Dude, I was running so fast, I beat Peter." Like, cause that's honestly, that's what he's saying, right?
Yeah.
He said that they're going to the tomb and the other disciple, which so happens to be myself, outran Peter. I mean, he believed this so much that in verse 8, he kind of included it again where he said, the other disciple, came to the tomb first. Like, I mean, guys are like that though. Like, listen, I can't speak for the gals because I'm not one, but I know that for us as guys, for the most part, we are some of the most competitive flesh on planet Earth. And if I beat you at anything, I will never let you forget it or live it down. That's how you saw the fantasy football thing that was coming up. All the guys like start to froth at the mouth, like, oh, opportunity to be first. Opportunity to beat somebody. Now, gals, you're more than welcome to come. It's going to be awesome. I'm just saying, as a guy, I understand this point of the story, right? Guys, we're some of the most competitive people around. And anything to us is a competition. Guys can be standing around for 10 minutes, and the next thing you know, some guy will pull a ball out of his pocket and be like, hey, man, let's start playing a game, or start chucking rocks, or turn into a foot race. Like, come on, guys, are you with me? It's how we are. It's how guys are. And I can see that spirit in John at this moment. See, at this moment, John doesn't even care about Peter. He didn't care about anybody else. He's in a full-on sprint to get to that tomb before anybody else. Now, you would classify my wife as a runner. You would classify me as a reluctant guy that wears running shoes and goes out with my wife while she pulls me along. Okay? And I have learned. I even said to her yesterday when we went on the run. It was like 80 degrees. I'm dripping with sweat. And I looked at her and said, "Honey, if you were not my wife, I would not be doing this." And she goes, "I know. That's why God has me in your life." And so when Crystal and I run, I have learned. I mean, I'm a 250 pound man. I'm about 6'5". So I've got to run with good form. And if I don't run with good form, I get back problems and hip problems and knee problems. I mean, I'm old. I'm like 40, right? But what's funny is that if you're running after someone or you're running from someone, form is out the window.
Oh, yeah.
Ah, right? I mean, you run crazy like that's just how you run. And so in my mind, like that's how I picture this moment with John. He wasn't like, let me lace up my sandals really quick. Hold on. Let me get these sandals. I'm going to stretch out before I go start. No, man. They came and they said, Jesus isn't in the tomb. And John goes, I got to get there as fast as I can. He didn't do anything else. He took off running as fast as he could to get to that tomb. So fast so that he left Simon Peter behind. Now, why did he include this into the scripture? I'm not sure. I'm really not sure. I don't know if it's out of pride or just because he has such a demand for getting the story right, or maybe he left it for us for a reason. Maybe there's a glimpse in here, something we can get from it. See, because what was going on with John is I believe his mind was saying, I don't care what's taking you so long, Peter, but I'm not going to wait for you. I'm not going to worry about what's taking you so long, but for me, I'm not concerned with you or anyone else at this moment. I need to see Jesus. I need to go to that tomb. I need to see what happened there. I need to figure out because me and Jesus, we're close and I love him and he loves me and I've got to get to this place. I'm not concerned with you or anyone else at this moment. And Peter, if you're holding me back, I'm not going to be waiting for you to see where you are because I know where I need to be.
Amen.
There's a sermon in there somewhere. There's a sermon in there somewhere. A mindset that says, do you know what? I don't care that we've been disciple buddies. I don't care that we've been friends. I don't care that we're even in the same place at the same time. If you are holding me back, I'm not going to wait for you. John was so concerned with his relationship with Jesus, he couldn't be concerned with Simon Peter, so much so that he got left behind. Now, am I saying this is how you should live your life every day? No. Not at all, man. Now listen, one of my college professors said this to me. He said, every sermon unto itself is heresy. Every sermon, if left to itself, is heresy. Don't judge me on one sermon. Come listen to me for a year and then tell me whether or not I have good theology.
Yeah.
Okay? Because that's what happens. If you listen to one sermon, it's heresy. You got to listen to all of them. They all go together. Okay?
Yeah.
I'm not saying you should live for yourself. No way. There are times when you have to wait for the slow, when you have to go back for the weak, when you have to go help those that can't help themselves, when you have to help the blind. All those times that you have to go back and do that stuff. I'm not advocating leaving people behind, but what I am advocating is this. The reality is when you are passionate about the things of God, sometimes people get left behind. When you are fully consumed with the things of God, there are people that are going to be left behind. Sometimes you run faster than other people, and they don't get to where you got as fast as you did because they weren't running as fast as you were running. Sometimes you're so overcome that you're running to get to where you need to be, and you're just like, you know what, I don't even care. I'm going to get there because that's where I need to be spiritually. And the other people in your life are like, hey man, well, how did you grow so much spiritually? Because I sure haven't. You're like, well, I don't know about you, man, but I was running for Jesus. I understand what this is like. Like, Crystal and I, we have some really deep-seated issues in our relationship, one of which is that I have a hard time waiting for her in parking lots, okay? I'm a fast walker. Like, when I walk across a parking lot, like, dude, I walk, man. I walk to get somewhere. I'm not, and then I turn around, and she's just, like, getting out of the car, and I... And I'm like, and then she kind of, she's got, you know, women can talk with their eyes. At least my wife can. Yes. And so I look across the parking lot and I get the, and I'm like, ooh. And then I walk back just as fast. And then, you know, God bless my wife. Sometimes she wears shoes that can't walk as fast as I can. So then I just kind of make my way across the parking lot. But it's an epidemic with me, man. Sometimes we'll show up to like Jay and Shelley's house and I'll be inside and Crystal's walks inside. He's like, hey, thanks for waiting for me. I'm like, sorry, I just, you know, I wasn't thinking about it. Come on, is anybody else like that? You guys need to get saved. All right, so here's the deal, though, is that in our spiritual lives, I believe that we have to have that kind of vigor, man. I believe that we need to have that type of passion. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Some of you walk spiritual lives in such a way that you are never going to win. You're just not, because you don't take it seriously. And you're like, oh, that's kind of mean to say, man. I'm just telling you the truth. If I showed up today to run against Justin Gatlin and Usain Bolt in the 100-meter dash, I would not win. Because I don't train for the 100-meter dash. They would shoot off that gun. Those guys would pass the finish line, do a TV interview, go in and have a sandwich, talk to their friends and family, and I would make my way across the line. That's about the difference of what it would be. I can't have an expectation of winning at something that I don't give my all to. Why would I have an expectation of winning at something that I don't give my all to? And the Christian walk is no different. If you want to experience the fullness of God, you have to run a race in such a way that you may obtain it. See, many people do not even pursue God in such a way as to actually get somewhere, man. They just figure, oh, well, you know, I'll scrape myself out of bed and, you know, I'll go to church every once in a while when I feel like it, and I don't hang out with anybody who's a Christian. I never read my Bible. I never pray. I never listen to Christian music. I'm never concerned with the things of God, but some way I expect that I'm going to flourish in my relationship with Him when I don't even make the things of God a priority in my life. There is nothing you can be successful at in life that will get you there half-heartedly. John, the other disciple, was so overtaken that he ran faster than Simon Peter to get to where Jesus was laid. Are you pursuing God with this type of passion? Are you actively pursuing God? Are you running towards Him as fast as you possibly can? Because John did. John ran fast. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him when you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Are you seeking God with all your heart? Because I know many people that say, man, I can't hear from God. God never talks to me. I feel like He's so distant from me. I'm like, well, when's the last time you cracked your Bible, man? They say, reading your Bible doesn't make you a Christian. No, it sure doesn't. But it sure helps you know what God is saying to you. I don't need to pray to be a Christian. Well, you know what? If you don't want to talk to the guy that's running the show, I don't think I have much help for you, man. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Well, why would you not want to hang around a bunch of like-minded people that are trying to get to the same place that you're going? Why would you not? You know, people, when's the last time that you spent time in prayer before you came to a service, before a Sunday, before a Wednesday, and you said, God, I need to hear from you today. God, I'm praying today that in the worship service that I would connect with you in a way that I've never connected before. God, I pray that you would use the sermon regardless of who's preaching. I want that sermon to be for me. Change me. Help me. Direct me. Reveal yourself to me. When's the last time you prayed those type of prayers? Because I believe that those are the types of prayers that God answers. See, the people that live in a world of passion that say, do you know what, God, I want everything that you have for me. He will give you everything. You say, God, well, you know, I just want some fire insurance. I just want to do enough to get by. You'll get that too. We must pursue God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Not just part of it, all of it. Now, I remember when I used to work at this other place I used to work before my current employer, which I rather enjoy. I was working at this company, and I got promoted. I went from sales associate to rep to sales manager. So then I became sales manager in a short part of time while I was working at the company. And I remember I was at this sales meeting, and there was all the sales managers from Washington, Oregon, and Idaho, and then our VP was in there, and he was talking to us about hiring practices because I was a hiring and firing guy, so I found my own team. And he said, I want to tell you guys this categorically, and I mean it through and through. Do not ever hire anybody who shows up late for an interview. Ever. Ever. And then he said, well, can you think of a time when you would hire somebody who showed up late for an interview? And of course, you know, we're all got hearts, man. So when they're like, well, you know, what if their car broke down? Like, what if their baby was sick? Or what if they showed up late? Or what if, you know, the bus driver lost the way? Or whatever it is, whatever reason it is. And he said to us, he goes, this is the one time when they could control all the variables and they failed. And he went around the room and he asked all of us, the sales managers that had been promoted quickly, and he said, you know, how did your interview day go? What did that look like? And every single one of us, there's about 10 of us in the room, and all of us had somewhat of the same story. Varying degrees, but it was all kind of the same thing. All of us said, well, I drove down there the night before to find the office, so that I knew exactly where it was, so the next morning I didn't have to search for it. I knew how long it was going to take me to get down there because I had already practiced driving there. The next morning I got there 2 to 3 hours early, drove into the parking lot, looked and saw where it was, drove a mile away and sat in a coffee shop or went out to breakfast. I showed up to the interview 20 minutes early, and I stood in the foyer and I waited to be seen by the hiring manager. And every single one of us had that same exact story. If you really want a job, you're going to do everything that you can to get that job. Yeah. People say, well, you don't understand. This went sideways, that went sideways. How bad do you want that job? Yeah. Are you willing to give up on 4 or 5 hours of sleep just to get a job for the rest of your life? Or are you going to say, well, it's not that important to me. Then it's not that important to you. As I was sitting there listening to him, I couldn't help but the times when I didn't do this and I didn't get jobs. I had a job interview one time with Johnson & Johnson Pharmaceuticals. And I was living in Kent. The interview was in Bellevue. I got on 167 at 7 o'clock a.m. and expected that I was going to get there by 8. All you guys, you're laughing. You're like, you dummy. What do you? Yeah, so I rolled into the interview at 8:25 thinking I could use the 405 excuse and the guy would give me some grace. I've never worked for Johnson & Johnson Pharmaceuticals. But no, it's not that it wasn't meant to be. It's that I screwed it up myself because I didn't control what I could control. Why did I tell you that story, man? Again, people expect to experience great things from God, but they're not willing to control the variables that they can control to be able to get to where they need to be. They're too concerned about everything else instead of being concerned about the one thing they need to be concerned with. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face forevermore. How bad do you need the things of Jesus? How fast are you willing to run? What things are you willing to give up to experience the fullness of who Jesus is? Who do you need to leave behind in your life? Who do you need to leave behind? Who's holding you back? Because I believe that there are things or people that are holding you back to where you need to be with Jesus. See, here's a saying that I say a lot. I say, what you're telling me and what you're showing me. Right? Have you guys ever heard that before? People say, well, this is what I want. This is what you're telling me. I'll give myself for example. So I already said this once today. I weigh about 250 pounds. When I got back from Cali, I was about 257. I've lost 4 pounds in the last 10 days, but I've been trying. Anyway, what am I talking about? So sometimes, and you guys might find this as odd, but sometimes, you know, I'll be standing there with my shirt off around Crystal, and I'll be like, man, I feel like I gained some weight. Now, you guys probably aren't this vain. You guys probably never look at yourself in the mirror, but I do. And I think to myself, man, I wish I looked like I looked when I was 20 years old. You guys probably never think this at all. And now I'm like 40 years old, and I'm thinking, man, when I was 20, I was 8% body fat. I was benching 350 pounds. I was weighing like 210 pounds. I mean, I had a waist like a wasp. I was like, I'm on my way, you know? And so I'll stand there in front of Crystal. I'll be like, honey, I think I should get back to where I was. And she always says the same thing. She's like, honey, is that what you want? Really, is that what you want? Because she's like, if that's what you want, you know what it takes to get there. And I do know what it takes to get there, man. And it's just not worth it. It's the truth. And so in those moments, I just come to the realization, like, I say I want to be 210 pounds at 8% body fat, but the truth is I want to eat donuts and red meat, man. that's what I want to do. I just want to be able to tie my own shoes and be able to run a little bit. Like, and so I've changed the bar. Like, I've gone from 8% body fat, 210 bench and 350 to like, if I can tie my own shoes and keep up with Crystal a couple times a week, like, I'm okay. Now why do I tell you that story, man? Because we can't lie to ourselves and say we want something when we truly don't want it. I can't say, man, I want to be at 8% body fat while I'm, you know, grabbing crullers by the dozen full. Like, it just doesn't work. Be honest about, man, I just want to be healthy. I just want to be where I'm at. And so it's the same thing in your spiritual walk. Don't lie and say, man, I want to be where Jesus wants me to be. I want to grow in Him. I want that fullness of God. I want it all. Just be like, no, man, I go to church like twice a month. I throw in $5 every once in a while. You know, it makes me feel good. I don't know what they do with that $5, but I do something with it. And I don't care, man. I never read my Bible. I never pray. I mostly tell people I'm a Christian because I think it makes me look cool, you know? You guys probably don't know anybody like, I mean, if I know people like this, it's not you. It's somebody else. My point is can't we let our mouth match up with our lives? Can't we passionately pursue God in every area of our lives in such a way that it actually is who we are? The Bible says in Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I'll never understand why people don't pursue God. I don't understand it. I am on a first name basis with the creator of the universe and I love it. Me and him are like this. I can talk to him anytime about anything. Why don't people pursue God? First thing, I think people don't know how. They say, man, I don't know how to pursue God. How do I do that? I tell you, man, we've got a slew of leaders at this church. If you call me, if you text me, say, Pastor, I want to pursue God and I'm lost. Would you buddy me up with somebody that'll help me? Will you buddy me up with somebody that'll disciple me? Man, we will get you connected with someone that will show you how to pursue God. Some people have too many distractions. Yeah. Yeah. We're distracted by our electronics, by our hobbies, by all these other things that really don't matter. Now, I'm not advocating like not having a phone or a TV or a hobby. Man, have all the hobbies that you want. But if you're better at your hobby than your relationship with Jesus, there's a disconnect there. Yeah. If you're excelling, you're like, man, I'm, you know, the whirly ball world champion, you know, and I got the satin jacket to prove it. And you're like, you're failing in your relationship with God. What is it worth? Yeah. They're not gonna put that you are great at basket weaving on your tombstone. It's not gonna happen. People are afraid of what God is gonna do to them. God ain't gonna do nothing to you that you don't want him to do. It's gonna be awesome when he finally gets fully into your heart and he changes you. And that's the thing that people, they just don't understand God's nature. You know, the Bible says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. He's a kind God, man. He's gonna do kind things with you. See, here's the deal, man. I know why John pursued God. I know it. He gave us all these clues. Think about this. John, while writing this account of the life of Jesus in the book of John, it was for one purpose. That's it. And I'm gonna show, we're gonna get to this in the next couple weeks. But I'm gonna give you just a little preview here. We're not gonna preach about it today. I just wanted to show it to you. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John tells us the distinct reason why he wrote this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why we have the book of John. And I praise God that John wrote this. Millions and millions of people have come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the book of John. I mean, the rest of the Bible's got great stuff too. I'm just saying specifically the book of John. How many lives changed by John 3:16? How many people at a football game holding up John 3:16 and people say, man, I want to read that verse. I want to know what that means for me. Praise God. I believe that many people have come to faith because of the book of John. But get this. Where did John have to be spiritually that he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved? Where did he have to be spiritually? Billy, did you say that was good about me? All right. Okay. It's good. Is he listening back there? I'd reel that guy in. Jesus loved all the disciples. That's your husband. Don't try to hide. Jesus loved all the disciples, okay? He loved everybody. But somehow John got it down in his spirit that I'm the one that Jesus loves. Can you just catch that for a minute? Let that get down in your spirit for a second. Out of all the people that John hung out with and all the miracles that he saw, John still describes himself as, man, I'm the one that Jesus loved. I'm the one that Jesus loved. What a revelation that John must have had in his spirit to know Jesus loves me. John knew that. And a lot of people don't know that. They think, oh, Jesus loves everybody and Jesus loves other people, but he can't love a guy like me. No, John knew I am loved by Jesus. He knew it so much that that's how he described himself, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. What if you described yourself that way? I encourage you that today, man. I hope that you walk out of church today. If you're going to see family, or you go to a restaurant, wherever you're at, when you meet somebody new today, be like, man, it's a pleasure to meet you. My name's Matt. I'm the one Jesus loves. Watch how people are looking like, what? You're crazy. Because people take it as this sense of like, well, you must think that you're more special than anybody else. I am not more special than anybody else, man. On my best day, I'm a pile of steaming dung. That's all I am. But I know that Jesus loves Matt. I know it, man. I know it in my spirit. I know it deep down inside that I am loved by Jesus. Now, did Jesus show partiality to John? I don't know, but I know that John knew he was loved by Jesus. I mean, he says, John's one of the few people that there's a time when he describes himself where he's laying on the breast of Jesus, man. His head on Jesus, just like, I'm the one that he loves. We just hanging out. Just a little man cuddle in there. Now, there's a right kind of man cuddle and a wrong kind of man cuddle. This is a good man cuddle. Just hugged up on Jesus. Like, I love you, Jesus, and I know that he loves me. That's a special kind of love. Is it not? It's a special, special type of love. And John knew it. That's why he described himself as the one that Jesus loved. Now, I've been struggling with this a little bit lately. Can I share with you one of my struggles? Are you going to judge me? Like two people. Everybody else is like, we'll wait and see. Well, I'll put it on Facebook. All right. So I've been having some problems with Jay lately. It's not you. I'm just kidding. What I've been struggling with lately, and I've been reflecting on this for the last probably like 6 months, man, is this idea of the gospel of love. And the reason why I've been reflecting on it so much is that, and Crystal and I have talked about this extensively, the church, the world, Christianity, what has become is that all we talk about is love, man. It's all we talk about. But this love that we talk about is not producing righteousness. It's not changing lives. It's loving people to hell.
Yeah.
It really is. And so I'm reading this scripture and I'm going through this, and God's word is full of scriptures about God's love for us, right? I mean, it says in 1 John 4:8, it says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." I mean, love is central to who we are as Christians. I mean, it's our calling card. It's who we are. We're supposed to be the most loving people on the face of this planet. But here's my struggle. You can find love anywhere. You don't have to come to church to find love. Like, I know some vile people that I don't even want to, like, spend an afternoon with that, man, they love their kids. I mean, and they love them. It's clear. Like, they support them. They take care of them. They do stuff for them. They love their kids, and their kids are experiencing love. You can go to a civic club today and go experience love. You can go join the Elks. You can go to the American Legion. You can go to the, I don't know, Scuba Divers of America, whatever it is, man. You can, it's not that hard to find somebody to love you. Like, if you want to, you can go buy a Harley Davidson today, get a leather jacket, and you can show up where all the rest of the guys that can afford a Harley and a leather jacket show up, and you're going to have a bunch of friends. Those guys feel like they've accomplished something, like they had a special skill. Good job, you bought a bike. Good job. It's like Jeep owners, you know what I mean? I'm just kidding. No, but Jay'll even tell you, man. Jeepers, they're like, we're tight just because they own Jeeps, right? It's prevalent in today's society. Civic clubs, sports clubs, even people's family. You know, there's people that don't know Jesus at all, and their families are really loving. They love each other and they take care of each other. People get love everywhere in America. We are a culture of self-esteem, others, service, encouragement, positivity. Like, that's the main focus of America, is just love. Just love you. This whole Supreme Court decision, the tagline was, love wins. Yeah. Hashtag love wins. We are not at a loss for love in America. Yeah. We're not. You can find love anywhere. What we are at a loss of is true love.
Yeah.
What we're at a loss of is biblical love. Love that is connected to the person of Jesus and who he is and how he loves and the type of love that he expects us to have. You can't take your definition of love and put it on Jesus. You have to find out what Jesus' love looks like and then take that love on. You can't just turn into a Frankenstein Jesus where you expect to just make him up as you go along. Like, well, I like this and I like that. And I mean, I'm just going to say it. Me and Crystal, we know a gal on Facebook that moved to Nevada to go get a job in a burlesque club where she only wore her smile. And then she got there and then got fired. And then she said, God, what are you doing to me? Why did you bring me here? I'm like, God did not bring you to Vegas to be a stripper. But that's her view of God. I mean, there's not many things I'm sure about. I'm saying about 99.9% sure that God wasn't directing her to go to Vegas to be a stripper. Okay? But that's how people think about God. They just make it up. I'm just looking for this guy in the sky to approve on whatever it is that I want to do. And if he's not giving it to me, then he's not there and he doesn't love me. See, we as Christians, just like John, we know what God's definition of love is. And we find it in the Bible. Here, watch, it's in there, I'll show it to you. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You probably have heard this before at a wedding and thought that it was just a wedding verse, but it's not. It's actually God's description of love that we should have for each other in the church and in our relationship with God and other people. So it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's Romans. That's good too. Here we are, 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods, I feed to the poor, And though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And here's the description, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's biblical love. See, biblical love is patient. That's not the world's love. The world's love is, love me now or I'm going to torch you. Make up right now. You're either with us or you're not with us. And if you're not with us, we're going to kill you. That's the world's love. That's not God. For those of you that don't know Jesus, God has been patient with you your whole entire life. He's never threatened you. He's never been mean to you. He's just patiently waiting like, I'm not changing. I'm God. I've been the same. I'll be right here. When you're ready, I'm here. God's patient. He's patient. Some of you know what I'm talking about. God was very, very patient with you. God's love is kind. The world's love is forceful.
Yeah.
It's a forceful kind of love. It's all the worst things that you hear about dating, yeah. Right? Forcing somebody to be in love with you. I never understood that. While people were in a dating relationship, arguing with people and trying to force them to love you. If they don't love you, just leave. Like, you're not married. Like, go find someone that'll love you. People say, well, why'd you marry Crystal so fast? She was the first person that actually liked me for who I was. She didn't want to change me. She liked me the way that I was. I liked her the way that she was. We didn't want to change each other. We just said, man, I like you for who you are. Why don't we get married and put up with this the rest of your life? God's love is kind. God's love does not envy. It doesn't envy. The world is full of envy, folks. Our whole world is centered around it, man. Buy the newer car, buy the newer clothes, go on this vacation, buy the bigger house. Like, if somebody has more than you, you should hate them and envy them. And like, that's the world, man. That's not God's way at all. Love does, and this is word for word, folks. I don't make this stuff up. I'm just reading God's word. Love does not parade itself. Interesting. The world is, we're so full of love that I'm going to make sure that you know that I'm loving and everybody else does too.
Yeah.
We're going to throw a parade for it so we can show you how loving we are. I'm going to post every last loving thing that I've ever done on Facebook every time I do it so that everybody knows how loving I am. Did you know you can actually give somebody something or love somebody and not post it on Facebook? I know. I'm preaching myself on that one. That's okay. I'll take that one's for me. God's love is not puffed up. It's not. See, the world says that you can't gain that you can gain respect without love. That's what the world says. See, God's world says, you know what? You're not going to gain respect unless you love people. God's love does not behave rudely. The world's love is act how you please. Do what feels right to you. Who cares how it affects somebody else, man? It's about you.
Yeah.
Don't worry how it affects anybody else. God's love does not seek its own. The world's love is self-centered at the expense of others. God's love is not provoked. It doesn't think evil. The world's love is, yeah, we're good until you cross me. Then I can justify whatever I want to treat you however I want.
Yeah.
You ever been at the receiving end of that? I don't know why people think that they can treat everybody else in the world like dirt, want to be in relationship with me and expect that I don't look at the rest of their life and think, well, eventually you hurt everybody else and somehow I got the special ticket to Disneyland. No, man, if they treat that everybody else that way, your day is coming, man.
Yeah, right.
The day is coming when you're going to say something wrong, do something wrong, and you're going to end up in the trash heap of their relationships just like everybody else has. That is not God's love. That is the world's love. God's love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices with the truth. See, the world's love is, if I'm happy, I don't care how immorally wrong it is. I'm just going to make this up as I go along. There's no rules to what I'm doing. I can do whatever I want. No, God's love bears all things. The world's love can't last a weekend. God's love believes all things. The world's love is distrustful at every turn. God's love hopes all things. The world's love puts hope in everything but God. The world's love only lasts until you do something wrong. God's love endures all things. God's love never fails. The world's love, I'm going to exhaust everything that I want from you and then we're done. That's the world's love, man. That's not the love of God. God's love is eternal. It is immutable. It is the most perfect thing. And so when John describes himself and he says, I'm loved by Jesus, it's that kind of love. It's not the world's love. It's God's kind of love that he has for John. And this morning, I want you to understand it's the same love that he has for you. Amen. For you, Sandy, Erica, Marty, Kevin, Dwayne, Roger, Bob, Austin, Steve, the guy whose phone just went off. He still loves you. That guy's never coming back. All right. Stay with me. Can I have 3 more minutes for 3 more points? God's love is all-encompassing, John 3:16. God doesn't just choose the rich, the famous, the pretty, the smart, the witty, the desirable. God doesn't just pick the cool kids. He picks everybody. This is why I don't believe in selective election. That would mean that God thinks some people are more worthy than others. No, I believe that God loves everyone and that we all have the opportunity to come to Jesus. Do you know that Jesus even tells us to love people that don't love us? That is not the world's love. God tells us, why don't you love the people that hate you? Why don't you love your enemies? Why don't you love the people that have hurt you and that have done you wrong? Why don't you love the people that won't even forgive you? That's the type of love that God is calling us to love with. God's love is sacrificial. The love that God has for us is shown in Jesus, his willingness to die, to sacrifice for us. We should live out that same sacrificial love. Thirdly, God's love is never changing. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, this is the love that John knew. That's the love that John knew. God loved you when you were his enemy. How much more so does he love you now that he calls you friend? How much more so does he love you now? This is the love that made him rest in knowing that Jesus loved him and it changed the way that he lived. Do you want to know today how much Jesus loves you? Because if you do, I believe that it will change the way in which you live your life. You'll be able to walk out the same way that John did, with a running towards Jesus as fast as I can, leaving all things behind in such a way that I want to experience the fullness of who God is, because I know that I'm the one that's loved by Jesus. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Man, you are so unbelievably loved by God. When you were doing that nasty thing this week, he still loved you. When you missed the mark, he still loved you. When you purposefully went against him, he still loves you. Why would you not come to him? Why would you not give your life to him? Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus. I just want to encourage you to do that. And it's quite easy. You just have to admit and say, you know what? I haven't been living for Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. I want to turn away from the world. I want to turn towards God. I want to be forgiven of my sins. And if you've never made that decision before, I want you to make that decision today. Is there anybody here that needs to make that decision? Would you just raise your hand? Is there anybody here? Anybody? Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you just don't feel loved by God, man. Today, I just want to pray that you will experience God's love in a way that you've never experienced before. That you'll experience everything that he has for you, that you will experience his love in such a way that it'll cause you to just want to run to Jesus, man. Run into his arms. Nestle your face in his beard. Just see him. Father, I pray today that we would experience your love and power. Father, we would walk in your love, that it would change the way that we live our lives, that we would walk out and live biblical love in such a way that it would change our lives, God, that we would know that we are loved wholly and completely by you, God. And we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.